जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीर वनचारी यमुना तीर वनचारी जय जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी जय गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी जय यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीर वनचारी यमुना तीर वनचारी जय जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय ओम विष्णु परमहंस वज्राचार्य अष्टोत्तर शत श्री श्रीमद शिल अभय चरणामृत भक्ति वीरांत स्वामी महाराज शिल प्रभुपाद की जय अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय नाम आचार्य शिल ठाकुर हरिदास की जय प्रेम से कहो श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौर भक्त वृंद की जय श्री श्री राधा कृष्ण गोप गोपीनाथ श्याम कुंद राधा कुंद गिरि गोवर्धन की जय वृंदावन धाम की जय नवद्वीप मायापुर धाम की जय गंगा देवी की जय यमुना माई की जय भक्ति देवी की जय तुलसी रानी की जय समवेत भक्त वृंद की जय श्री हरि नाम संकीर्तन की जय ग्रंथराज श्रीमद्भागवतम की जय इस्कान विविधि संस्थापक आचार्य शिल प्रभुपाद की जय Gau Premanande, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, All glory to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. Jai Shri Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. I have to apologize in advance. I have a cold, so if my voice sounds a little funny, please don't mind. But first of all, thank you very much for giving me this opportunity to speak something about Krishna consciousness to the best of my ability and by the grace, divine grace of Srila Prabhupada. Today we'll study Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is. Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary is done by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, founder and acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, and practically the savior of the modern world. Srila Prabhupada ki. Rishibhir bohudha gitam chando bhir vividhai prithak brahma sutra padaischaiva hetumad bhir vinishchetaihi. This is Krishna speaking to Arjuna. He says, that knowledge of the field of activities and of the knower of activities is described by various sages in various Vedic writings. It is especially presented in Vedanta Sutra with all reasoning as to cause and effect. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, is the highest authority in explaining this knowledge. Still, as a matter of course, learned scholars and standard authorities always give evidence from previous authorities. Krishna is explaining this most controversial point regarding the duality and non-duality of the soul and the supersoul by referring to a scripture, the Vedanta, which is accepted as authority. First, he says, this is according to different sages. As far as the sages are concerned, besides himself, Vyasadeva, the author of Vedanta Sutra, is a great sage. And in the Vedanta Sutra, duality is perfectly explained. And Vyasadeva's father, Parashara, is also a great sage. And he writes in his books of religiosity, Aham Tvam Cha Tathanye, we, you, I, and the various other living entities are all transcendental, although in material bodies. Now we are fallen into the ways of the three modes of material nature according to our different karma. As such, some are on higher levels and some are in the lower nature. The higher and lower natures exist due to ignorance, and are being manifested in an infinite number of living entities. But the supersoul, which is infallible, is uncontaminated by the three qualities of nature and is transcendental, end quote. Who is he quoting? Parashara Muni. He is the author of Vishnu Purana, very famous. So, similarly, in the original Vedas, the distinction between the soul, the supersoul, and the body is made, especially in Katha Upanishad. There are many great sages who have explained this, and Parashara is considered principal among them. The word Chandobhi refers to the various Vedic literatures. The Taittiriya Upanishad, for example, which is a branch of Yajurveda, describes nature, the living entity, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As stated before, Kshetra is the field of activities, and there are two kinds of Kshetra-gnya, the individual living entity and the supreme living entity. As stated in the Taittiriya Upanishad 2.5, Brahmaputcham Pratishta, there is a manifestation of the Supreme Lord's energy known as Annamaya, dependence upon food for existence. If we realize nothing else, we realize this much. Every day. This is a materialistic realization of the Supreme. Then, in Pranamaya, after realizing the Supreme Absolute Truth in food, one can realize the Absolute Truth in the living symptoms or life forms. In Gyanamaya, realization extends beyond the living symptoms to the point of thinking, feeling, and willing. That's more subtle. Then there is Brahman realization called Vijnanamaya, which is the living entity's mind and life symptoms are distinguished from the living entity himself. The next and supreme stage is Anandamaya, realization of the all-blissful nature. Thus, there are five stages of Brahman realization, which are called Brahma-puccham. What does puccha mean? Tail. The tail of Brahma. Because tails, they generally start very thin and they flare out. So in this way, Brahma is the real substance. But it begins with these other realizations. Okay. So out of these, the first three, Annamaya, Pranamaya, and Jnanamaya, involve the fields of activities of the living entities. Does everybody know offhand what is this field of activities? Because Krishna has just told this to Arjun, but we didn't hear it today. Yeah. Arjuna is asking about this. Anyway, Krishna will explain in the coming verses. But first of all, before he says anything, he's trying to establish on what basis are we allowed to speak. If you quote from Vedic authority, then you are allowed to speak something. Otherwise, Srila Prabhupada said, kindly finish your statement in the closet. So, transcendental to all these fields of activities is the Supreme Lord, who is called Anandamaya. The Vedanta Sutra also describes the Supreme by saying, Anandamayo Bhyasat. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is by nature full of joy. To enjoy his transcendental bliss, he expands into Vijnanamaya, Pranamaya, Jnanamaya, and Annamaya. In the field of activities, the living entity is considered to be the enjoyer, and different from him is the Anandamaya. Remember, we've heard that there are two kinds of knowers of the field. The minute knower of the field. Field means your bodily mental incarceration. In a nutshell, that's what it comes down to. And there's the supreme knower above us all. This is the same thing as stated elsewhere in the Upanishads. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam. There are so many eternal conscious living beings, but out of all of them, there is only one who is supremely eternal, supremely conscious. That is Krishna, Bhagavan. So we're discussing him when we say Anandamaya. That means that if the living entity decides to enjoy in dovetailing himself with the Anandamaya, then he becomes perfect. This is the real picture of the Supreme Lord as the supreme knower of the field, the living entity as the subordinate knower, and the nature of the field of activities. One has to search for this truth in the Vedanta Sutra or Brahma Sutra. They're the same book, Brahma Sutra, Vedanta Sutra, etc. It is mentioned here that the codes of the Brahma Sutra are very nicely arranged according to cause and effect. Whenever you see a controversy, you'll see, if you're thoughtful, you will notice that what is it that people are really arguing about? They're usually arguing about cause and effect. That's certainly true in politics, and it's certainly true in philosophy as well. Usually all arguments are based on cause and effect. That's why Krishna mentions them here. So some of the sutras or aphorisms are Navyad Ashrutehe, Natma Ashrutehe, and Paratto Tatshrutehe. The first aphorism indicates the field of activities, the second indicates the living entity, and the third indicates the Supreme Lord, the Summum Bonum, among all the manifestations of various entities. Om jnana timirantasya jnananjana shalakaya chakshur nilitam yena tasmai shri gurave namah shri chaitanya manobhishtam sthapitam yena bhutale swayam rupa kadamahyam dadati swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guroho Shri Yutaparakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahaganaragunathan Vitamtam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijanasahatam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahaganalalata Shri Vishakhanvitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopikakanta Radhakanta Namostute Taptakanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanusute Devi Pranamami Haripriye Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prahunityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram, Ram Rama, Hare Hare. Madgavir api Gopala, Swikuryat Kripaya Yadi, Tadaivasam Payahapitva, Hrishye Yustat Priyajanaha. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti can pray like this, My dear Lord Gopal, only if you accept my words to be your cows will they give sweet milk and please your pure devotees. So I'm not exactly that advanced, but I can at least pray that all of you kindly bless me that I can say a few words of substance on these topics authoritatively. Rishibhir bohudha gitam, chandobhir vivithai pratak, brahmasutra padaischeve hetumadbhir vinishchitai. While talking about the difference between the body and the knowers, the two knowers of the body, the supreme knower and the subordinate knower, Krishna mentions this verse just to remind us all, because a mother-in-law teaches the daughter-in-law by teaching her own daughter. So he's teaching Arjun, but actually he's teaching all of us. This is how we have to carry out our conversations, especially conversations about spiritual life, but even conversations about material life also. They have to be based in actual knowledge instead of ignorance. Because if we just go by default, we're born into ignorance in this world. That's called abodha jata. And we were mentioning this the other night. Janmana jayate shudra. By default, everyone is born as a shudra. And shudra means somebody who's always complaining, blaming other people, whining, and you know, hankering after things that they don't have. This is the nature of a shudra. Sanskaratu bhavet dvija, but by samskara, that means refinement, and in particular the refinement that is enjoined in Vedic literatures in the form of 12 or 13 samskaras. By undergoing that, you become twice born, second born, born into spiritual life, or at least religious life, because there is a difference, but twice born. That's called dvija, dvijatva. Veda parthad bhavet vipraha. You only become a learned scholar if you've actually studied these books. How many people here, raise your hand, please, if you've read all of Srila Prabhupada's books. Please raise your hand. I'm not seeing so many hands. Maybe they're all shy. I hope. But even if you've read all these books, what Chaitanya Bhagavata tells us is that brahma janati iti brahmanaha. Only when you realize brahman can you consider yourself or can you be considered as a brahmana. So it's a long way from animalistic birth to reformation to learning something and then learning everything. This is the goal of human life. So how we do that, Krishna is explaining here, chandobhir vivithai pratak, and Brahmasutra Padaischa, and Hetumadbhir. It's not enough just to read these books and misinterpret them. It's not enough just to reason without these books also. But they have to both go together, and this is the example set for us by diverse rishis, Bahudha Rishibhi. So this is an important lesson for us. And of course, in the purport, Prabhupada is explaining this, especially in the beginning. He goes into great detail, actually, in the beginning of the introduction to Ishopanishad. Prabhupada is mentioning here Kathopanishad in today's purport. Anyone was listening keenly enough to know where is the Kathopanishad from? Which Veda? Huh? Vishnu Purana? Wrong, sir. That's not even a Veda. Ah, Yajurveda, correct. So where is Ishopanishad from? Krishna Yajurveda, same. So Kathopanishad, Ishopanishad, same. Every Shruti mantra, that means every Vedic mantra, has some Upanishads attached to it. So attached to this Yajurveda, there are at least two of the major Upanishads, Kathopanishad, mentioned in Prabhupada's purport, and now Ishopanishad, which I'm about to quote. Why am I quoting Ishopanishad? It's relevant to today's topic, because Srila Prabhupada writes, we cannot expect knowledge with these imperfect senses. With all these deficiencies, he has previously explained them in his introduction. It's actually a lecture that was given in London in 1969, but he saw fit to include it as his introduction to the Ishopanishad. That means he said something pretty important. So he says here, with all these deficiencies in conditional life, we cannot give perfect knowledge to anyone, nor are we ourselves perfect. Therefore, we accept the Vedas as they are. When I first encountered Bhagavad Gita as it is, I thought that that title sounds extremely presumptuous. I had read other editions of Bhagavad Gita. There are many editions of Bhagavad Gita in English also. Frankly, I have to be honest and admit that I didn't understand those editions, and the reason I didn't understand them is because the publishers also did not understand them. Evam parampara praptam imam rajarshayo, Krishna says. This thing has to be received in disciplic succession. And in the half century since that time, I've read all the major commentaries on Bhagavad Gita in Sanskrit, and I can affirm, I can even show it to you, the evidence in black and white, that whatever Srila Prabhupada writes in his purports, he's not made it up out of whole cloth. Everybody else says the same thing. Virtually everyone, except for the non-Vaishnava Sampradayas, which is telling enough. Because Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, who is it for? Who can understand Bhagavad Gita? For the devotees. So, all right, so here he says, therefore we accept the Vedas as they are. And this, as a matter of fact, this is the definition of theism in our tradition. In the dictionary, if you look up the word theism, it means somebody who believes in God or some supreme being. If we say that the Vedas are that supreme being, then maybe that definition holds. But otherwise, the traditional definition among our acharyas of a theist is somebody who actually accepts the authority of the Vedas. And that means somebody who applies what the Vedas say, somebody who follows them. Srila Prabhupada said, hearing means acting. If I ask you for a glass of water and you decide that milk is better than water, you haven't really heard what was requested. So, you may call the Vedas Hindu, but Hindu is a foreign name. We're not Hindus. Our real identification is Varnashrama. Varnashrama denotes the followers of the Vedas who accept the human society in eight divisions of Varna and Ashrama. There are four divisions of society and four divisions of spiritual life. This is called Varnashrama. So, these natural classifications are found everywhere. That is the Vedic principle, and we accept it. Vedic principles are accepted as axiomatic truth. Some people argue, actually. Well, let me finish the sentence. Vedic principles are accepted as axiomatic truth, for there cannot be any mistake. That is acceptance. If you accept the Vedic authority as being perfect, then you really accept Vedic authority. Now, some people say regarding Varnashram, because this is the example that Prabhupada has quoted here, that it's a universal system, but it's not necessarily governed by the Shastra. How do we know that that's false? Is it false? It's not false? Anybody else have some idea about this?
Is it Varna is equal to nature?
Yes, yes, yes. Yeah, it's found everywhere in some form. But samskara tu bhavet dvija. You do not become refined until you follow the injunctions of the Shastra, and that's exactly what Krishna tells us to do where? In Bhagavad Gita. In the end of chapter 16, anybody know the verses I'm thinking of? Tasmat chastram pramanam te karya karya vijanataha. You have to discriminate what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do on the basis of what the Shastra enjoins. That is the basis. And he gives the alternative. What is the alternative? If you don't want to accept what the Shastra says, what is your alternative? Yes, Shastra vinhamut sridya vartate kama karataha nasa siddhim avapnoti nasukham naparamgatim. That means a person who rejects the Vedic authority and does not follow the injunctions of the Vedas, that person, he doesn't even become happy. And he certainly doesn't become successful, and he's definitely not going back to Godhead. So this is important information, very consequential information. You cannot just skim through Srila Prabhupada's books. You have to think. He's written these books in such a way that you are required to think about what he says, to process it. That's called manana. Shravana, manana, nididhyasana. These are three processes with the characteristic of the hearing. So that is acceptance. And then he gives the example. Anybody know what example Prabhupada gives about accepting Vedic authority? Conch shell is one. What else? Cow dung. It's called New Raman Reti, right? Yeah. No, I'm sure we have experience of cow dung, right? All glories to cow dung. In Vrindavan, they even say that Govardhan Hill is called Govardhan because it's Gobardhan, wealth of Gobards. Gobar means cow patties. This is Braj lore. Okay, so Prabhupada gives this analogy here. So with our ordinary senses, we can argue this is contradictory. Actually, it is contradictory from the ordinary point of view, but it is not false. Just like we can say, everybody knows the deity in the temple is made out of marble. It's not really deniable. All the properties of marble are there. Everything will happen according to those properties if you care to carry out some experiment, but that won't happen. But the point is that our senses may be correct in understanding things from the pratyaksha platform, but they're not correct because this knowledge is aparoksha jnana. Aparoksha. That's why the Lord is called Adhokshaja. Gopi Parandanand Prabhu used to say, Adhokshaja, the meaning of Adhokshaja is mean he pushes down the value of sense perception. Krishna. Adha means down. Akshaja means things that are perceived with your eyes. So he pushes that, he suppresses that. So this is Vedic authority, also has this transcendental nature. So, Prabhupada goes on to say, in India, if a person tells another, you must do this, the other party may say, well, what do you mean? Is this a Vedic injunction that I have to follow you without any argument? So Prabhupada continues, Vedic injunctions cannot be interpreted. But ultimately, if you carefully study why these injunctions are there, you will find that they are all correct. This is something Krishna says in chapter 15 of Bhagavad Gita as well, when he tells us that yatanto yoganas chainam pasyanti atman yavastitam yatanto pratatmano nainam pasyanti chetasaha. A person who's following this process and a person who's steeped in this transcendental knowledge can see everything about how we quit one body and how the consciousness cultivated in that body carries us into a corresponding body in the next life. Persons who are following this path can see everything very clearly, but a person who is not following cannot see what's happening, even though they try. Krishna says this in chapter 15 of Bhagavad Gita. So there's no point in arguing like this, that this is contradictory. Vedic injunctions cannot be interpreted, But ultimately, if you carefully study why these injunctions are there, you will find that they're all correct. The Vedas are not compilations of human knowledge. The Vedas are not compilations of human knowledge. Say it. The Vedas are not compilations of human knowledge. Yeah, this is the point. We have to get this. Because, you know, we tend to think like that. That's our socialization in the modern world, especially in big cities everywhere, but everywhere in the Western Hemisphere, it's certainly like that. That is the postulation. You're hardly allowed to think otherwise also. So, Vedic knowledge comes from the spiritual world from Lord Krishna. Another name for the Vedas is Shruti. Shruti means that knowledge which is acquired by hearing. It's not experimental knowledge. Shruti is considered to be like a mother. We take so much knowledge from our mother. For example, if you want to know who your father is, who can answer you? Your mother. Don't depend on DNA testing. Your mother knows. Similarly, if you want to know something beyond your experience, beyond your experimental knowledge, beyond the activities of the senses, then you have to accept the Vedas. You really have no alternative. Otherwise, where do we end up? Speculation land. And that we've already, well, Prabhupada has already discussed. The senses are so imperfect. If you look at the sun, it seems to be no bigger than a dime. From the sensual perception point of view, that's called pratyaksha. Anuman is speculation, means guesswork, basically. Guessing. You know, you can't get very far with that. So the Vedas are considered to be the mother. Brahma is called the grandfather because he was the first to be instructed in Vedic knowledge. Oh, who is the father? If the Vedas are the mother, then who is the father? Huh? Okay, yeah, you can't deny that, right? But spiritual master. Prabhupada used to sometimes say, Chakudan dilo jay, janme janme pita shay. Prabhu means pita. He said this. All right, so Krishna's telling us this for this important, to give us this important lesson is very, very necessary. If we want to advance properly, then, well, I'm just going to let Prabhupada speak for himself because you don't have no reason to listen to me. Anudvega karam vakyam satyam priyahitam chayat swadhyayabhyasanam chaiva vangmayam tapa uchyate. We're talking about the austerities in chapter 17 of Bhagavad Gita. And in particular, in this verse, chapter 17, text 15, we're talking about the austerity of speech. What is the austerity of speech? It consists of speaking words that are truthful, pleasing, beneficial, and not agitating to others. And also in regularly reciting Vedic literature. Prabhupada writes in his short purport here, one should not speak in such a way as to agitate the minds of others. Now, this is a tall order, actually, because to say something that is truthful and beneficial and also pleasing and not agitating, it's not so easy all the time. Someone once said, there's no polite way to throw a hand grenade. Sometimes, you know, if someone is an illusion and they're attached to that illusion, sometimes it's not very easy. And this is exactly why every acharya, from Ramanujacharya all the way down to the present day, who comments on Bhagavad Gita, they all say, the austerity of knowledge means, first of all, you have to acquire that knowledge. You can't just leave the book as it is on your shelf, still shrink-wrapped. You have to open it up and read it. That's first phase of the austerity of knowledge. Second phase, you have to actually apply that in your life. This is what we've already discussed. Hearing means acting. That's also austere, because it's not necessarily easy to get up as early in the morning as the injunctions are telling us, or the spiritual master is telling us. And third thing is what? After you have acquired the knowledge, assimilated the knowledge, and applied it in your own life, then what do you have to do? You have to share it. And you may be sharing it with an audience who's not very receptive. Therefore, it's austere. This is the austerity of knowledge. All right, so Srila Prabhupada writes in his purport here, I'll continue. Of course, when a teacher speaks, he can speak the truth for the instruction of his students, but such a teacher should not speak to those who are not his students if he will agitate their minds. This is penance as far as talking is concerned, because we all have our opinions, and especially if you look, I mean, God help the people who try to join ISKCON in 2025, and their main source of information is the internet, because there's all kinds of crazy stuff, and agitating to everyone's mind, what to speak of each other's minds. But this is penance, that we should try not to agitate, but a teacher must agitate. Jaidwaita Swami, who will be here next week, he's famous for having said, preaching means to comfort those who are distressed and to distress those who are comfortable. So sometimes Srila Prabhupada was very harsh with his disciples, and he said, if you, you know, spare the rod and spoil the child, that's the idea. But this is actually beneficial for those who are submissive and faithful. The faith has to be there. That's important. Adau shraddha. Faith has to be there first. Okay, so besides that, this is the second major point of his purport here. He says, besides that, one should not talk nonsense. What does it mean to talk nonsense? Let's continue. The process of speaking in spiritual circles is to say something upheld by the scriptures. Have we heard this before in this lecture? Yeah, this is the point we opened with. Well, this is the reason that Krishna is speaking this verse, today's verse. One should at once quote from scriptural authority to back up what he is saying. This is out of fashion now, even in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. I'm sorry to have to say this, but it's out of fashion. It's just a lot easier to wing it, and all you have to be is eloquent and having, you know, with polished rhetoric, and people will become convinced and follow you, because virtually everyone is a Kanishti Adhikari. Almost everyone. It's only the Madhyama Adhikari who has some discrimination to know, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right, and to be ready with the verse to back it up. And especially the Uttama Adhikari, he's completely beyond any doubt. Well, he's very expert. Srila Prabhupada, can you imagine anyone actually defeating Srila Prabhupada? I never saw it happen. I don't think so. I'm not aware that, it doesn't seem to be possible. He always had a ready answer, and he was always convinced about that answer because he had faith in the authority of the Vedas, which he accepted in toto. This is the key. Once we compromise on these core epistemological issues, pardon my Latin, once we compromise on this pramana, pramana is another, it's just as fancy as the Latin. It means, how do you know what you know? That's called pramana. And Prabhupada, has given us three pramanas, generally three. Shabda means you hear from authoritative assertion. Anumana means you can speculate if you're a muni, if you're capable. But that's risky. And pratyaksha means whatever you immediately perceive, with your senses especially. That's the most risky. There's another pramana, but it's not so widely understood. But we find that in 11th canto when Krishna tells Uddhava, Shruti pratyaksham aitihyam anumana chatushtayam. Chatushtayam means a quartet. There are four pramanas, he says there. One of them is to hear from Shruti. The other one is to speculate. Sense perception. And what about aitihyam? What is that? What does aitihyam mean? Itihasa. Something that has happened before. History. In legal circles, they call this legal precedent or historical precedent. And in fact, in Manusmriti, this is authorized as an authority. This process of accepting tradition is authorized as a pramana, even independent of Shastra. How is that so, given all that we've just said? How is it possible? There are cases in which an acharya may do something or say something for which nobody seems to have any ready reference from the Shastra. But if he's clearly established as a bona fide authority, as I think in this room, no one will argue that Srila Prabhupada is our authority, very clearly so, empowered, then he is considered himself, whatever he says, whatever he does. That's considered to be authoritative. It's also another word for this is, what is it? Jiva Goswami calls it. Yeah, I can't remember the Sanskrit term, but this is the point. Itiham is also very important. And we find this, itiham is throughout all of our shastras, especially Srimad Bhagavatam. Even more so, I would venture to guess, is Mahabharata Ramayana. There's a famous quote from Mahabharata. You may find so many things that are in Mahabharata that are also discussed in other places. That's okay. But you will not find anything that is not discussed in Mahabharata. So this is a great authority for us also. The Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatra Vithim Vina Aikantiki Harer Bhaktir Udpataivas Kalpate. Rupa Goswami and so many others in our line, they have quoted this Shruti reference that so-called pure devotional service that does not refer to the Shrutis and the Smritis, the Puranas, the Narad Pancharatra and other such sources, it's more or less just a useless disturbance in society. And the more common term that we use, umbrella term we use to describe this kind of so-called devotee, who knows? Begins with an S. Sahajiya. They think the casual devotee who assumes that I already know this, and I'm actually ready to talk about very high topics that are really over my head because I don't realize that they're over my head yet because I haven't read all of Srila Prabhupada's books. So what is the question of following the instructions in those books and getting realization from that? All right, so Prabhupada says this process of speaking in spiritual circles is to say something upheld by the scriptures. One should at once quote from the scriptural authority to back up what he's saying. At the same time, such talk should be very pleasurable to the ear. Pleasurable to the ear. Karnamrita. There's a book Bilva Mangala wrote called Krishna Karnamrita. Earring of Krishna. As somebody who's always got Krishna in his ears, he's wearing Krishna as the decoration on his ear. So Bhagavatam is actually its highest philosophy, Srimad Bhagavatam. But it is also beautiful poetry. And we should not lose track of this. So wonderful verses we find throughout the Srimad Bhagavatam. And other also allied literatures, as we were saying, Shruti Smriti Puranadi Jadi. So, by such discussions, one may derive the highest benefit and elevate human society. There is a limitless stock of Vedic literature, and one should study this. This is called the penance of speech. So, Krishna is setting the example here in text 5 of chapter 13. That knowledge of the field of activities and of the knower of activities is described by various sages in various Vedic writings. It is especially presented in Vedanta Sutra with all reasoning as to cause and effect. We have to recognize that cause and effect are very important things to consider, but we also have to recognize that whatever we say about them, it has to logically inhere in Vedic authority. Even if you find some Vedic authority that mentions something that you're trying to prove, but if it's not logical, that doesn't work. So people are very addicted to interpreting, and really what I mean to say is they're addicted to misinterpreting. That doesn't really work. Okay, these are just a few things we can think about. I don't know what time I'm supposed to stop, but we have 5 minutes before 6. Does anyone have any questions or comments about anything that we've discussed?
Anyone has any reflection, comment, questions?
Hare Krishna. As a parent and a grandparent, sometimes we have to use language that is not sweet to bring out, you know, to discipline our dependents. And my question to you, is there a way to discipline with sweet words?
Well, I suppose you can. I suppose so. I'm not so experienced that I can say that, but Srila Prabhupada is not always very sweet. Sometimes he would chastise his disciples in this purport 17:15. He also said, it's necessary. Sometimes the harsh words are necessary to awaken someone to a higher platform of assessing the instruction than we're accustomed to doing. If everything is always all sweet, that's much less likely. The intensity, the urgency of the message has to be understood. And that's why this institution is there. If you can do that while speaking sweetly at the same time, I have no objection. It's, I suppose, ideal in an experiential way. None of us like to be chastised unless we're very advanced. But here's the thing. Srila Prabhupada said regarding parents, you should just let them go wild until they're five. Just give them infinite love and do not discipline them. After five, up until, say, puberty or at least teenage years, then you have to discipline them. But when you're disciplining them, you have to make sure that they feel love is more prominent than discipline. That's very essential. And even if you do that, which is hard enough, but even if you succeed at doing that, the fact is that after they're teenagers, then you're no longer relevant. The new gurus that replace the parents are the elder peers. And that's just something that parents have to accept as the austerity of causeless servitude, which is the nature of parental love. So, yeah, it's difficult. It is difficult. We can pray to Krishna. We can study the matter very diligently in Srila Prabhupada's books because these instructions are there. Why do you suppose that Srila Prabhupada's books are not more systematic than they are? This is a good question to ask. Prabhupada's books are not very systematic. Have you noticed? You know, there's all kinds of stuff in his books, but you've got to really look hard to find it. That's why somebody went out and designed the Veda base, Bhaktivedanta folio, so that you can ferret out information on a specific topic. He doesn't give it in that way. Do you think that's deliberate? Why am I saying this? Because there is a process to hearing and learning, and it's not just academic. It's a function of surrender. It's a function of devotional service, and the injunction is Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. You have to hear every day. If you hear every day, you will accumulate all the knowledge that you require if you're hearing with great focus. I said earlier that, you know, you can't skim through Prabhupada's books. You have to really take it in deeply and consider what does it mean and apply it. If we have spent a lifetime doing this, or at least, you know, several years doing this before our children require our discipline, then we should have the wherewithal in order to do it nicely in an optimal way. But you have to really study Prabhupada's books in order to understand all the golden instructions that he's given us. And he's often quoting authorities like Chanika Pandit, even though he's not a Vaishnava, because he has very helpful wisdom about material affairs, including parenting. Prabhupada is mentioned here in this purport. One should not chastise anybody if you have no business chastising. It's not your dharma, so to speak, since we mentioned that, or Prabhupada mentioned that. It's not your dharma to chastise somebody else's children, but the parent has to act as a guru, has to act as a teacher. Parent has to discipline. And if the parent doesn't do that, who will?
Thank you.
Is that okay? Anything else? Yes, Sunanda Prabhu.
Thank you, Mukunda Dutt.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Nice to see you.
Nice to see you. My question goes to the root cause of doubt. We can accept, I don't know if the right word is superficially, we can accept a guru, read the shastras, learn about Krishna consciousness, and sometimes it can remain superficial in the sense that in the core of our heart, there may still be doubt. For example, we hear about gods with four heads and six arms and the structure of the universe, and Bhumandala, is the earth flat? Is the earth round as a globe? There's so many aspects of reality that are difficult for us to accept because of our conditioning, our training, the influence of modern materialism, science, etc. So how do we root out those inner, maybe even subconscious influences that inhibit us from really accepting authority in the deepest sense in our heart?
Such a nice question. Thank you very much. That I mentioned already, I'll try to make it more explicit. If we hear every single day, just like we eat every single day, right? Raise your hand if you don't eat every day. Yeah, everybody pretty much eats every day. If we read like that, how many people are ready to go without breathing? You kind of need to breathe, right? So it is urgent that we follow these instructions. Guru Mukha Padma Bhakko Chite Te Koriya Aikya Arunakor Himani Asha. Why does Prabhupada ask us to sing this song every morning? They don't do this in Gaudiya Math. They have Vyas Puja once a year. Prabhupada asked us to sing this every single day because we got to knock it into our heads that this is how we advance. We hear from the bona fide spiritual master, but we have to hear sincerely, seriously, and daily. If we do that, we will gain very quickly the intelligence, the purification also, and the direction that we require to deal with the onslaught of so much material nonsensical ideas and ideals and ideologies and, you know, influences that impact us at present only because we're not doing that. We're, as I said, it's kind of like somebody who takes prasadam every day, but he's just thinking on a mundane, he's on the Annamaya platform, he's taking prasadam. He's not really processing spiritually what's happening. That you'll make advancement, it's true, you will advance, but it will be slow. So we have a limited amount of time in human form of life to make advancement, and it's only when we really focus. I like to point out this word in Sanskrit. How do you say focus in Sanskrit? There are many ways to do it. I'm thinking of the word dhyana. Dhyana means focus on something. The sun's rays are dissipated throughout the sky. They're shining everywhere equally, but they're dissipated. If you take a magnifying glass, pull those rays together on one pinpoint and aim it at a Southern California mountainside full of dry grass, you know what will happen. It's powerful. Focus. And this is why Krishna says, samadhana vidhyate. Samadhi is not enjoined, he uses that word, for those persons who are irresolute, for persons who are not focused. Samadhana vidhyate. And what is the reason we're not focused? Well, Krishna gives three of them in chapter 4, text 10. Raga, we're attached to sense gratification and indulge in that. That's occupying our intelligence. Or bhaya, we're afraid of doing otherwise. We're afraid of our spiritual identity, ultimately, is what Prabhupada explains in his purport there. And the worst thing is when we become so burnt out by having heard so many things and seen so many contradictions and what to speak of hypocrisy as well, then we just wash our hands of all of it and we just come to the Sunday feast and eat. That's called anger. Anger really means more like, as Prabhupada explains it therein, it means something more like frustration. So this is our problem. And Krishna says that when we become freed from this dualistic illusion, then we can sustain a mature commitment to pure devotional service, and we can advance very easily because there's no more any natural predators. The obstructions have been removed. That's called nishtha bhakti. We've gone through anartha nivritti, but we have to provide the volition to push in doing this. That's my answer. There may be other answers. Any of the sages present here may say something, but I hope that's somewhat satisfactory. Anything else? In a nutshell, I would say, you know, our process is perfect, but we're not perfectly following that process, unfortunately. So we just have to put attention to that. Yes.
Hare Krishna, thank you for a very interesting class. I was just thinking today about the Vedas and different branches of the Vedas, and we know, you know, we're fortunate. Prabhupada gave us Srimad Bhagavatam. It's the ripened fruit of all the Vedic literature and to develop love of God. But the Vedas are like a wish-fulfilling tree. They can give so many benefits or fruits and entanglements. And I was just thinking of that verse. Krishna said to Arjuna, when your intelligence has passed out of the dense forest of delusion, you shall become indifferent to all that has been heard and all that is to be heard.
Yeah.
You know, I was just wondering how, you know, people will hear the Vedas, you know, with different ideas, you know, to go to the heavenly planets or get liberation. You know, Krishna is the goal of the Vedas, and you know, he wants us to come back to him. So how can they rise up and not get stuck on those other levels?
You have to give them Prabhupada's books and preach to them and give them prasadam and make sure they read them. It's up to you. That's what we're here for. Who else is going to do it? Who else even cares? Really, in 2025. We have been given this great jewel by Srila Prabhupada. We have to represent his mission. We just have to step up to that onus, if you will, and we have to do what we can. But we will be able to do more than we can when we are ourselves purified. So the same thing that we're asking other people to do, we have to have already gone through it ourselves. Janma sarthakari koropar upakar, in Chaitanya Charitamrita said. You have to make your own life perfect, then you can actually do something for others. You can't give what you don't have. Right? So. I mean, the process is the same for all of us, for everybody, but, you know, we at least have understood something. Now, if we fully assimilate and then reach out to others, as I said, that's the secondary and tertiary austerity of knowledge, then this movement will expand. And Prabhupada said, if you behave yourselves nicely and you repeat everything that I've said without change and give this to others, then there's nothing that can stop this Krishna consciousness movement. This is what we have to do. And charity begins at home. Is that okay? Anything else? Yes.
I just have a quick question. In the beginning of the class, you say Janmana Jayate Sudra. So if we see any spiritual leader are complaining, should I assume that he has some Sudra mentality?
Yeah, good point. Because Srila Prabhupada is apparently complaining about everyone. I mean, I don't think there's anyone under the sun that Srila Prabhupada hasn't offended sooner or later. Right? You know, he's just constantly fools, rascals, dogs, cats, pigs, you know, everything. But, you know, this is again, back to her question about, you know, teacher has to chastise. Prabhupada is in a unique position that he's able to do like that. And he has to do it. As Jayadvaita Swami said, you have to wake people up sometimes. It's not so easy. Nobody wants to wake up. So, yeah, it's... You know, these are Prabhupada's words. These are also Krishna's words. This is another thing to consider, that Prabhupada is not just, you know, it's not like he has this personal idiosyncrasy. This is a process, and it's coming from God also. Otherwise, he would not say, avajananti mam mudha. Mudha. They're asses. A very strong term. But Krishna says that because it's necessary to make us wake up and say, wait a minute, you know, he's right. You know, empty-headed reading and empty-headed Gayatri and empty-headed japa and empty-headed everything, whatever we're doing. Sometimes we have to be just jolted a little bit. And that's the function of a guru. So he has to do like that. We may or may not have to do like that. That you'll have to judge according to your own adhikar. Better yet, your superiors will judge according to your adhikar. But somebody has to do that. Somebody has to take that position.
I just wanted to add that if you're lamenting about yourself, yeah, you could be considered a sudra.
Yeah.
But generally speaking, the acharyas, they may be lamenting, but for the sake of others. Yeah. So Prabhupada, when he was chastising, he wasn't chastising for his benefit, but he was actually chastising it for our benefit. Yeah, so there's a subtle difference there.
It's not a subtle difference. It's a great difference.
Well, it's a big difference. Yeah,
thank
but
you very much.
One may miss it. One may miss it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Thank you for that comment.
Very good point.
Very true.
Thank you.
Yeah. Okay. So I think maybe we'll stop here.
Mukunda Datta Prabhu ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Lord Bhaktavrinda ki jai. Hare Krishna.